The following was at Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in August 1974.
I'd like for us to sing Hungry, Faint, and Poor. That's on page 152, last hymn. Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, how we must starve indeed, for we no money have to buy, nor righteousness to plead. The food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, give the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live. Let us stand. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning, feeling to stand afar off, knowing as we know, as thou hast taught us, that thou art the infinite God, the only true and the living God, the sovereign God, the ruler of everything that is in this earth or in the heaven, sovereign in all thy ways. We come this morning as the humble hope, desiring to worship thee, and to beg of thee to have mercy upon us and to lead us, continue to lead us as thou hast led us in days past. Thou who knowest what we need, thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything, for even our thoughts are open before thee with whom we have to do. But thou hast given us the blessed privilege, not only the privilege, but the desire, and sometimes the ability to come before thy throne, pray. But when we come, O Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, that mediator, the only mediator that thou hast provided between thee and us. And so when we come before thee, before thy great and majestic throne, we humbly hope that we come in the name of that mediator. He that speaks with God is equal with God. And yet, in the infinite wisdom that thou hast sent him here into this world, that he should speak with men of low estate. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed to us that we're not deceived, that even such poor ones as we are included in that number that thou didst give thy Son before the world began. And we realize that it is by thy grace alone, that we are what we are. We know these things experimentally, because when we were first brought to see ourselves as sinners, we tried to work our way out of this condemnation. We thought that we could, by doing things that we thought were good and well-pleasing in thy sight, we thought that we might say something or do something, O Lord, that would be agreeable to thee. But we realized that the more we tried, thinking that we could pay the debt ourselves, the worse we found ourselves to become. Until it was pleasing, thou was pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and quicken us to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the sum of which is, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. O Lord, look thou down upon this little congregation this morning. We know that all things are in thy hands. Somehow we're glad that we believe to know that we're all here just exactly according to thine eternal will and purpose. As thy servant of old, the centurion, said, we're all here before God to hear whatsoever he has commanded thee. And O Lord, wilt thou therefore be with us, though we be few in number, if it is thy will to take the wanderings of our minds and hearts from these vain and perishing foolish things of this life, place them upon things which are heavenly and divine. Stir up our pure minds, Father, it seems good to thee, by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and of those wonderful and glorious things that thou didst enable thy servants, the apostles, to write and leave upon record for us. We know that thou art the infinite God, and we are poor, helpless sinners before thy throne. So we, knowing and feeling to realize that thou hast brought us out and given us hope, we desire to exalt thy name, and to lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named, because we know that none ever have deserved any praise or honor or glory save our God and our blessed Redeemer. Father, remember each one of us here bowed now in thy presence, because while we know not how to pray nor what to pray for, we humbly hope that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, so that we come, Lord, confessing our sins and begging for grace to help in every time of need. We pray not only for these that are here this morning, but for thy people wherever they may be, because we have been made to know and to realize that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And wherever they are gathered together this morning, Father, as far as it is consistent with thy will, that thou wouldst enable them to contend earnestly for the faith that thou didst once deliver to the saints, and to keep them, Father, from following after every wind of doctrine, but that they might be blessed to contend only for those things that thou hast revealed as being the doctrine of God our Savior. Be with each one of us, therefore, as we live, and we come to the hour of death, that we might feel thy presence and shall not be afraid to go hence. We're feeling that we have that feeling, O Lord, and that desire, and sometimes it is a very present thing, that we soon shall be gathered with our brethren, soon shall come to the resurrection, in which we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, be satisfied, and heaven shall be our eternal home. Lord, be with us today, and be with us tomorrow, and all the days that we have allotted here in this world, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I had word that some of the brethren and friends could not be here today, that they had other things. Len Norman, he was at at frying pan meeting last meeting, and he said he especially came there because he was scheduled to take another treatment yesterday, or the day before, which treated him very, very badly, and he wouldn't be able to come out today, so he's not here. Mr. Sparks and his children have gone on a trip to visit Mrs. Sparks' grandmother, I understand, and he told us he couldn't be here. But we're glad that we are all here, because I have been made to believe, as I believe I have mentioned in prayer, that the centurion, when Peter had gone over there at the urging, not only of the centurion, but of the Spirit of God, sent him there, that the centurion said, "We're all here." And so I believe, and I believe you do too, that we're all here according to the eternal will of the Father, not a one of us missing. However we may feel about it in our flesh, we're all here. And I mentioned also in prayer that the centurion said, "We're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee." And I feel that we're gathered here for that same purpose, because we are very zealous for the doctrine of God our Savior, so far as God is pleased to, at the time, to enable us to speak about it, to talk about it, and rejoice in it. But we realize that we are not able to direct our thoughts in these matters, but we're all in the hands of our God. This morning I came across the scriptures. I was looking through the book, found in the 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I don't know whether it's given me as a text or not, but that's maybe the sum and the substance of all that I have, if I have anything at all this morning. This is the language of the Apostle Paul when he was brought before the king, brought before the council, and charged with heresy, charged with preaching things that the Jews did not believe then, and the Jews as such do not believe today. And therefore it was heresy, because the apostle was preaching Jesus and him crucified. He was preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this was something that the Jews did not believe. As you know, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was God's will to hide this matter from them. And as a people, it seems that it is still hidden from them, because they have some sense of Jesus, historical sense of Jesus as being a good man. But it has not been revealed to them as a people that Jesus was the Christ. And therefore, today, those who do not know, those who have not been taught to the Lord, believe that anything is heresy that is not exactly as Moses and all the prophets taught it. They do not know, they do not understand that the Lord sent forth and has sent forth and is still sending forth those who declare that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of Christ and him crucified, and that in the fullness of time he would be sent here by God the Father for the express purpose of, as the apostle wrote, he says, "Who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds," and so forth. And so when the apostle had been brought to the knowledge of the truth by that great experience when he was on the outskirts of Damascus, from that day on he was not hesitating at all, never did hesitate to preach Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before that time, he denied that Jesus was the Christ. As a matter of fact, as I have often pointed out to you, that the apostle fully believed that in his manner of worshiping, knowing nothing but Moses and the law, his manner of worshiping, he believed, was serving the true and living God. Therefore, he was not too concerned about anything else except that when anybody preached or talked about Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom Moses spoke about, he didn't believe it. And he went to a great extent to bind up and bring back to Jerusalem out of every nation that he could get a hold of, bring them back and charge them with preaching heresy. Now, the text is this, in the 14th verse of the 24th chapter. And remember that the apostle was standing before King Agrippa, no, Festus. He was standing before King Festus. And before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and before all manner of Jews, he was standing now before them and was answering and replying to the charges that had been brought against him. And the apostle was not ashamed. He never was ashamed to preach Jesus after that the Lord had taught him that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul was made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad when he was brought out of that darkness that he was in, as he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. He did not believe the gospel. And so therefore he denied it every opportunity that he had. And what he said to this conference, this council that he was standing before, he said, "Neither can they prove the things where they now accuse me. But to this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say that they have found any evil doing in me while I stand before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And so that was the one question that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were arguing about. And when Paul saw, as we read, that the whole matter was a contest between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he, in the wisdom that God gave him, he knew that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the Spirit, or they did not believe in these things which was being taught or was taught by Jesus and the John the Baptist and by Peter and Paul and James and John and all the other brethren. The Sadducees did not believe that. On the other hand, the Pharisees believed both, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And therefore, when he said, I read here, it says, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." Now, Paul did not believe, as heretofore, that Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, he denied that Jesus was raised from the dead, along with all the other Jews, and along with all the other Gentiles, who had not in that day been taught of the Lord as Saul of Tarsus was afterwards taught, that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And today, we must say something about the fact that there are those who deny the resurrection, but before that, they deny that Jesus is really the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are so many people who call themselves and denominate themselves as Christians who do not believe the preaching of Jesus. Now that may sound and is a very harsh statement perhaps, but I feel, my brethren, that the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Now, the belief in these things does not come by dint of study. It does not come by some school teaching children or the people. You can't teach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus by liberal means, by liberal schools and textbooks and those things. But it must be just exactly in every occasion, every case, as it was when Jesus asked the apostles and those that were with them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer is, I've so many times said from this pulpit, they answered, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. As a matter of fact, they didn't know just who he was at all. They were guessing at the matter. They had no idea of the truth of it. But when Jesus turned to the disciples, the apostles there, and asked them, whom do ye say that I am? Peter, answering for the rest of them, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love the answer that Jesus gave to them when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, if we understand the working of the Spirit of God, God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of every one of those that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. This is known as the choice of God, or the election of grace, because we read that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he had chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the world began. And so, that's the way that we believe. Now, you will hear many of those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light talking about the hope they have, that the Lord has done great things for them. We're rather glad. And if you are in conversation with them, and the matter leads out, they ever said, I one time believed that I was a child of God. I didn't know I was a dead sinner. But under that condition, I was trying to do everything that I thought that God required a man or a person to do in order to be saved. And I was doing those things and was very well satisfied, and probably would quote the Saul of Tarsus, as he was very well satisfied under that condition. But now, when something took place with him, mistake it not, my brethren and friends, something takes place. In my way of expressing it, something takes place. And every child of God, every one that God chose in his Son before the world began, something takes place with them. We have it written, says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, we can't deny anything that is written in the Scriptures, anything that is contained in the doctrine of God our Savior, anything that is contained in the preaching of Jesus and the teaching and preaching of the apostles. We can't deny anything and say that that's not important, because everything is important that Jesus preached. And it was that for this very thing that the apostles said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, let us look back to ancient times when God said unto Moses, See that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. God delivered to Moses and to Aaron and those brethren back in that day the very form of the work and manner of the worship of God. And they did not dare go outside of those things which the Spirit of God had taught them, as to this is the way, walk ye in it. And as the Spirit of God taught them, that they should not turn aside from worshiping God in this manner. But now, all of these things, as we may readily understand, if we understand it all of these things were pointing to the fact that no man could keep the law. Therefore, every man was condemned, because it is said that the soul that sins shall die. Every man, every woman was condemned by that law, because as we realize and understand that God required perfect obedience to that law, and there was never one that as he looked out over the world, if I may use my language here, he found not a one that was but what was a sinner, dead in sin. Every one of them was. And therefore, God did not. He knew. It was his infinite wisdom and power and glory, will, before the world began, that he chose his people in Christ. This, as I said, is the election of grace. This is the choice of our God. He chose his people in Christ, and that he should send Jesus Christ into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming all of those and every one of those that he chosen in Christ before the world began. Now, something takes place. Well, it does. Something takes place. I quoted, you are the quickened. There must be a quickening. A quickening to the knowledge of the fact that we're dead in sin. Quickening to the knowledge of the fact that we're just like every other Pharisee, every other Sadducee in all the world who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, did not know that salvation came only and solely by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, when we are made to see, to feel within ourselves that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, I remember somebody said to one time to Elder Dodson, I believe it was, and he's talking to the men in his office, and his office was in New York, you remember, and they were talking about a lunch hour or a break, maybe. And Elder Dodson was telling them what a poor, I don't know the language, of course, that he used, but a poor sinner that he was. He wasn't worthy of God's notice. He wasn't worthy at all, that he had nothing of his own. He couldn't do anything to right himself in the sight of God. And some of those there listening to him said to him, you may feel that way, but we don't. Now the question is, my brethren and friends, do you feel, have you been made to know by some work, wonderful work of the Spirit of God in your heart, that made to know that you are a sinner and dead in trespasses and in sins, and being dead, unable to do anything that is well-pleasing in the sight of God? If you have been brought to that place, you come to the place that you have made to beg God to have mercy upon you. You've done all you could do. Didn't avail anything. Didn't do anything for you. Rather, it condemned you. And now this matter, this truth cannot be ascertained. It cannot be read in the book. You cannot read where Paul and Peter and the others confessed what sinners, and David what sinners they were. That won't do you any good. There has to be a writing of the law of God's grace in your heart. There must be a revelation in your heart to make you to know that you're a dead sinner and without strength and without hope in the world. Now, these are the things, my brethren, these are the ways, or this is the way that God deals with his people in bringing them out of so great a darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, while Jesus gave God gave Moses the direct instructions as to how he should be worshipped, and they could not worship him any other way under the law. In the coming of Jesus, he also gave them the only way in which he should be worshipped, And you remember that woman at the well, he said, the hour is coming and now is when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way. So you see the contrasting or the difference between the way that Moses and those brethren back in that day should worship God by keeping the law, which proved impossible for them to do, and yet God had so fixed it that he was to reveal his way of saving poor sinners, that he should reveal by his Spirit in the heart of each and every one of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, nowadays we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in the oldness of the letter. No, we have no use for forms and ceremonies and all of those costumes. I can't think of the name of what they are. But we have no place in that, in our worship. No Christian has a place to in his heart, to in his worship, to carry out the instructions that were given to Moses. Now, if you worship God in spirit and in truth, you're worshiping him in that spirit that God sends down. It is not by marching through the streets and with a holy attitude, so-called. That is the way to worship God. Paul was concerned, you remember one time when he said, when he was concerned about the fact that many should be turned away from the simplicity of the gospel. Many have been turned away from the simplicity of the gospel, in which those that worship God must and can only by grace, God's teaching, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it isn't by certain robes, it isn't by certain prayers that they read, it isn't by certain things that they do, but it is in spirit and in truth. I wish everybody could realize that, but it is only known by those unto whom the Spirit of God teaches. As I quoted, he said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, the apostle went straightway after he had been quickened and commanded to go to a certain place in Damascus there, and where he should be baptized and so forth and so on. And in that experience there, it wasn't told him what a great time he should have in his preaching of the gospel and service of Christ and God. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul found that to be true. He went immediately unto Damascus, where he had started, but he was led of the Spirit of God. In the whole matter, no doubt it was in the Spirit of God, but look at what the application, the difference in the application by the Spirit of God, after that Paul was made to realize it was only by grace that he was what he was. He went over to Damascus there and went into the synagogues of the brethren, those that he had just heretofore, and whose purpose was to go there and bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them and so forth. But now the Spirit, that was the effect, the power of the Spirit of God upon this man who so recently was dead in trespasses and in sins, and he went over there and he preached that this man Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't know it before, but the Lord taught him, this man is the Son of God. He preached Jesus and him crucified. He denied heretofore that Jesus was the Christ and was buried and resurrected. He denied that. But now there was an application by the Spirit of God of this matter of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. There was an application in his heart And he who one time ignorantly worshiped God was now to worship God in the spirit of the matter and the truth of the matter, never again denying that Jesus was the Christ, but rather, as he wrote to brethren, shortly after that time, he wrote to brethren one of the letters. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, this is the very foundation. This is the very basis of the whole doctrine that Jesus preached, that the apostles preached. And so he said, "I confess unto thee, standing here before this council and before Festus, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The time was, my brethren, friends, when this doctrine that I'm trying to preach to you today and is contained in the scriptures, it was called heresy. And there's a lot of people today who hate the doctrine of God, our Savior, the sovereignty of God, the election of grace. They feel deep down in their hearts that this is heresy that we preach when we say that by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That, my brethren, if we would find the very depth of their hearts and the depth of their belief, they would call that heresy, because they feel that God has empowered men, commanded men, to go forth and to spread the gospel and to make Christians. And now, my brethren, I'll tell you that the thousands upon top of thousands of men have gone forth at the call of their church, their brethren, their organization, and they send them forth in the whole world and teach them the doctrine that they themselves believe, whether it is according to the scriptures or not, because they have those people who have never been exercised by the Spirit of God, making confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. They did not know, there's no way for them to know that Jesus was the Christ, and yet in their weakness they confessed it. I know that's true, because I've told you that I, one time as a boy, I confessed that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, when I knew right then, and certainly just a few moments afterwards, that I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. But now, we believe, my brethren, and understand that these things are taught by the Spirit of God. Taught, first of all, that we stand in the need of grace. Stand in the need of the grace of our God, and we have no strength of our own. God hasn't opened up the way and says, "Come on in, believe it." He hasn't said in the hearts of man, "Hurry up and believe, accept me," as we are told by many great evangelists, so-called. Because, my brethren, there's no danger, shall I put it that way, of any poor sinner that was chosen by God the Father before the world began. There's no danger of them waiting too long, that they would miss the target date if they seem to think that things are fast coming to an end. But no, my brethren, Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God takes care of that, because he called out of the world Arminianism. He calls them out of that and brings them to the knowledge of the truth, wherein they confess that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So Paul was confessing here that after the way that he was charged with being a heretic, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now we believe all things are written in the law and in the prophets also, my friends and brethren. Just because Jesus said, you know, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And he did fulfill it, because the law spoke of him and his mission that the Father sent him on here in the world. The real reason that Jesus Christ came into the world was to do his Father's will. Because I quoted that, I suppose, in my days 1,000 times. "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so this is what Paul was preaching. This is what he was contending for. That this Jesus was the Christ. That this is the one the Messiah that was called in the Old Testament, that should come, that they were looking for. But when he came, they had nothing within them that said, this is the Christ. It wasn't light, wasn't with the world in that day like it was with John the Baptist when he was given to see and to know. He said, behold the Lamb of God. But it was because of the working of the Spirit of God in his heart. And so we know today, my brethren, that Jesus hasn't sent men out to persuade men to believe, confess that they believe, or to join the church. Men, thousands upon thousands of men join the church when they have no evidence that God has been merciful to them. But the only way that you can rightly come to the brethren and be received in the church, as it been taught of the Spirit, yes, been taught and confessing that I was a vile sinner. And I did everything in the world I could, I thought, to bring myself into favor with God, but everything I did failed me. It was a failure, a complete failure, until I was left as one dying, as it were, in the face of God, and realizing that he could not possibly look upon such a vile sinner as I was. But my brethren, that's the way God brings him. You've got to be made dead before you can be made alive. So that's the death I'm talking about. Now, not corporeal death. He said, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, I suppose that he is referring here to those Sadducees who did not believe that there was a resurrection, while the Pharisees believed and confessed that there was a resurrection. But he said Paul was contending that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was the Christ, that they did. Peter, upon the day of Pentecost, you know, told these who had crucified the Savior, he said, you have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. You did this thing. And so they did it, my brethren, according to the wisdom of God, the eternal will of God. But they did not know that they were crucifying. They did not know that they were putting to death the Savior of sinners, which God had ordained before the world began. They didn't know that. And it is very plain to say, if they had known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. It's necessary in the eternal will and the purpose of God that he should be crucified, that all of those that the Father had sent his Son here to the world to redeem by the sacrifice of his own self upon the tree of the cross, it was necessary that he die. You and I are the ones that deserve, so far as being deserving is concerned, we deserve to die. We deserve that the wrath of God upon all the lawbreakers should be upon our heads. And yet, Jesus loved his people with such a love that he gave his only, God loved his people with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Now, what is belief? What is faith? Now, belief is, we can say, well, I believe that tomorrow will be a sunny day. I don't know about that. I don't have the slightest idea whether it's going to be raining tomorrow or not. We say many things we believe in these matters of everyday life, but I don't like the expression that is used by many of the brethren, that I believe so-and-so. I believe that salvation is by grace. If that's as far as you can go with it, my brethren, that isn't far enough. You can go by the teaching of the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit in your heart. I know that salvation is by the grace of God. There's a lot of difference. Now, what is faith? A lot of people say, well, that's very simple. All you got to do is to believe and have faith, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, is that true? You have to believe, you have to have faith, yes. But now, can some man give it to you? Can you get a hold of it yourself? Can you by any dint of reading, studying, or reading the Bible have faith? No, you can't do that. Now, you remember, as I quote to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight under the law, that doth so easily beset us. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's where it comes from. Not by the just by your deciding that I will have faith, not that. No, but run the race that's set before us with fear and trembling. Yes, that's what you do. Looking unto Jesus. Yes, the only one. Only one who's ever been revealed in your heart or in the heart of all of the Lord's people. Looking unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, my brethren, people talk about faith as if it were just some simple commodity that we can assume unto ourselves and believe unto the saving of our souls. Unless there is the evidence of God's mercy in sending forth his Spirit into our hearts and leading us to know that we're dead, hell-deserving sinners, and then afterwards bringing us to that new birth, wherein for the first time we see the beauty. We see the church of the living God. They hadn't seen it before. And so he said, I confess this. That's true. I confess that after the way they called heresy, they called heresy, but it isn't heresy. They're the heretics. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. There are many things written in the law and the prophets. I've often said I do not understand. But there's something about me that makes me believe that this whole word here, the whole Bible, is the word of God. That the whole thing, it is God himself speaking, as it were, in these matters, because God moved his servants of old to write as he moved them. By inspiration, they wrote. He didn't just say, now I want you to write a book. I want you to write something on theological series or something. No, but he spoke unto them in their hearts, and they wrote according as God in his infinite wisdom dictated. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but God gave his law unto Moses and told them, and Aaron, told them exactly how they should worship him in that day and age. But as I said in the outset, he also, in the coming of Jesus, he said he gave those early disciples, and he lays it down in this book, that they shall worship him, not in the oldest of the latter, not in the things which men claim they can do, but he gave them to worship him in the spirit of the matter and the truth of the matter, not in form and ceremony or such things as that, but in spirit and in truth. And so the apostle was not ashamed that he had a hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now from that time on, Paul never denied. In fact, he often affirmed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was crucified, that he rose from the dead. But also he was the one amongst Peter and the others who declared that we should be raised from the dead. And in the 15th of Corinthians, I believe, I'd like to read just a little bit of that, 15th of 1 Corinthians, because in that is given to us to know something about beforehand, as the Spirit of God reveals. He said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God unto the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The highest enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son of also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all and in all. Now that isn't exactly the place I wanted to read, but I wonder how many of you are familiar with the fact. Guess what I read there. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he hath all said all things are put unto him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things unto him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all and in all. We're glad, my brethren, that it is plainly declared in the Scriptures. Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory I had with thee before the world began. Now, that was the reason why, and it had to be that way. He had to finish the work that the Father gave him to do before God would have answered his prayer and said, answered the prayer when he prayed, glorify thou me with the same glory. And he said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. It is because that Jesus had perfectly, completely, in every detail, finished the work the Father gave him to do. And so, this motto, you know, if you go to funerals, in which we all do sometimes, you will hear it referred to, if you don't read it in the book here, this motto must put on immortality. What is your hope, my friends, brethren, sisters? What is your hope? Well, your hope is that by the exercise of these things in the heart, when it comes to that great day, I have a hope that I will be included in that number that Jesus died for, and in that resurrection, and in the end of those things that we, every child of God, everyone redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus, and then be fitted, perfectly fitted, for heaven and immortal glory. And that's the only way, brethren, friends. These things and the application of these things is the only way that we poor sinners shall ever reach heaven and immortal glory. Isn't it wonderful to think that our God has loved us, loved his people with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and die the cruel death upon the Roman cross? Can you imagine God doing that? No wonder some people call him the cruel God. No wonder they call him that surely no God would do this. But this is God's way, my brethren, and we ought to be very, very glad of the evidence that God has given us in the heart that we, if we be not deceived, we are included in that number of whom it is said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. That's your experience of it. More than all of this, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. The hour is coming. It hadn't come yet. But all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They have done good, which means they that have come under the bounties, under the righteousness of Jesus in the resurrection, they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Brethren, what is your hope? Isn't it that Jesus did everything for you that was necessary because you found in your experience that you couldn't do a thing in the world of yourself to satisfy the justice of your God? May he be with you.
Thank you.
May we turn to page 154. Yeah. I think that this writing here is a summary of the things that one child of God would say to another. I'll read a little bit of it. Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness shall see. O ye banished seed, be glad. Christ our advocate is made. Us to save our flesh assumes, brother to our souls becomes. Shout, ye little flock, and bless. You on Jesus' throne shall rest. There your seat is now prepared. There your kingdom and reward. Fear not, brethren. Joyful stand on the borders of your land. Christ, your Father's elder son, bids you undismayed go on. Lord, submissive make us go, gladly leaving all below. Only thou our leader be, and we will still follow thee. We still will follow thee. Let us stand and sing. Announce an open door for reception of members.
Children of the Heavenly King, have hear me freely sing, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways.
There your King comes.
Our gracious Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful for the manifestation of thy goodness and thy mercy in revealing to us what we were and are in our flesh, but also revealing to us thy great mercy and thy love in which thou hast given us hope, that though we are undeserving sinners, yet thou hast given us thy Son to redeem us from our sin. May we be blessed of thy Spirit, O Lord, to contend earnestly for these things that thou hast once delivered to us. Keep us from falling into error. Cause that we shall not run after the doctrines of men, the doctrines of the world, every wind of doctrine, but rather sustained and upheld and enabled by thy grace to contend only for the things that thou hast delivered unto us. Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.